Well, there's been a big giant hole in this section of our room for the last 3 weeks, and so specifically to our campers slash teen counselors at camp, welcome back. We are glad you are here, and I want to just take this moment to point out something. If you are involved in camp this year, either as a camper or a counselor or a staff member or a director or a board member, I would like for you to raise your hand and keep it up, okay? And look around while your hands are up. Keep them up. Don't put it down. You think I'm going to tell you put it down? Don't put it down yet, okay? If you wrote a letter to somebody out at camp, raise your hand. Keep it up, okay? If you have ever been involved in camp in any way, raise your hand if your hand's not already up. Okay, look around. Keep your hands up. Look around and see what God can do when this number of people puts their mind and their hearts into something for God and meaningful. You can put your hands down. Some of you are like, thank you. That's just incredible. And so thank you for all the ways. If you were involved, some of you were involved in camp from the very beginning. You helped build buildings. You helped teach classes. You helped as a counselor, as a cook. Many of you grew up going to camp there. It's just such a blessing. And it's incredible to think about what God does when his people rally together around something that matters. I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6. And we're going to try to tackle a pretty good chunk. We spent like 8 weeks in chapter 5, and now we're covering chapter 6 in 2 weeks, okay? So it's not because I like chapter 5 more. There just seems to be a little more to tackle there, but we've got quite a bit to discuss today. We'll start in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6 here in a few moments. I said last week that in this sermon that Jesus teaches, he's teaching people how to be fully human and how to embrace the kingdom of God, this movement of God in the world to rescue and redeem and restore all things through Christ. This teaching that Jesus brings is meant to unsettle us, make us uncomfortable, not only with the status quo of the world around us, but also with our own hearts, and to ask, what would it look like for us to fully embrace this way of God as it breaks in the world through God's kingdom? And we talked about all these different things in Matthew chapter 5 about being salt and light, about being a city set on a hill, about being people of integrity, about being people of purity, being people who have our hearts and our eyes on Jesus and on God. And last week, and then again today, the content in chapter 6 is really Jesus knows that at the exact moment that any of us decide that we want to try to live out the kingdom way of Jesus, there's going to be two huge obstacles in the way. And we talked about one of them last week, and that is spiritual pride, right? Wanting to be seen by others, wanting to do what we do in our lives because of how it makes us look to other people, instead of living for an audience of one. Jesus knows that if we want to follow the kingdom way, and yet we're so concerned with what others think, that it's going to short circuit our desire from the very beginning. And today is the second major obstacle that's going to confront all of us, and that's the obstacle of worry and of materialism and of this question of who do we trust. Some of you may have seen a meme on the internet that came out a couple years ago. It's a picture of an otter reaching up onto a table, and there's some ice cream sandwiches up on the table. And somebody put the words on there, "I need this." And it kind of became this thing. And so people just started saying, "I need this," about all kinds of things, right? Well, I made my own "I need this" list because I found some things this last week that you may not be aware they existed, but you're going to want one after. You're going to say, "I need that," okay? The first one is a see-through toaster. Praise God for the person who thought of the see-through toaster, right? I mean, your day starts out perfect, right? There's plenty of hot water, and you go in to make your breakfast, and everything's great. The birds are singing. You put your toast in the toaster, and the next thing you know, your toast is burned. Or even worse, it comes up, and it's like still like raw bread, and you have to like just strain your finger to push that button back down again. All your problems are now solved. Because now there's a see-through toaster and you can see when your bread is done. And so a lot of you hear that and you're like, I need this. I need that, right? Second one that I saw is like, this is awesome. Who thinks of this stuff? A hot tub boat. Some of you like to go to the lake or whatever, go on vacation, and you're trying to decide, well, do we want to sit in the hot tub up at the house or do we want to get in the boat? Well, now you can do both. It's a hot tub boat, right? And you look at that, you might, if I showed you a picture of the hot tub boat, you're like, I need that. Everybody needs a hot tub boat in their life. One of my students used to say, money can't buy happiness, but it can buy a jet ski. And have you ever seen somebody unhappy on a jet ski? I think that's great. Okay, there's a battery-operated twirling fork for spaghetti or for noodles. Okay, you know, you got the battery-operated toothbrush that vibrates. This is a battery-operated fork where the fork end spins, and so you just stick it in your spaghetti. Because, you know, this motion, and like maybe if you have to use a spoon, it's like arthritis, right? I mean, it's just so difficult. And so this twirling fork, I need this. I need it. Two words, jetpack. Who wants a jetpack? Who needs a jetpack? Keep your hands up. Don't we all need jetpacks? And this one was my favorite, an island. Okay, obviously you knew that islands existed, but did you know that you can buy an island? You can buy your very own island. Most of them they belong to certain countries, and it's just like real estate, like any other land, okay? So you can go up to, you know, Washington or whatever, where there's a bunch of sort of inlets and stuff, and you can find a little island, and you can buy an island. Some of them, though, are places out maybe in the Pacific Ocean, other places that are sort of part of a confederation of some different islands and things, but don't necessarily belong to any nation state, and you can buy this island, and then you're like the ruler of a new country, right? How awesome is that? If you were to buy an island, and then, I mean, you could call it whatever you wanted. You would be its sovereign ruler. You could call yourself whatever you like. You hand people your business card. It would be like Supreme Emperor Commander of the Universe of Marktown, right? Or whatever it is. I don't know what you would call it. That's probably what mine would say. Do we really need this stuff? Well, some of us would say, well, yeah, I really need it. I really need an island. I really need a jetpack. I really need a real lightsaber. Can somebody get to work on that, please? But the move in our culture, in our lives, the move from wanting something to convincing ourselves that we need it is a very short step indeed. Am I right? There are two groups of people in the world that are experts at getting us to think that something we want is something that we need. First of all, our advertisers. We have any people in advertising in the room? Okay, I promise I'm not gonna make you feel too bad, okay? The job of advertisers is this. There's only one job that advertisers have, and it's they want to get you to buy whatever the product is. And they are relentless. They will do anything to convince you that you really need that new car, you really need that brand new phone, you really need the newest, latest model of whatever it is. The other group that's an expert at convincing us that what we want, we really need is us. We're easily convinced, aren't we? Oh, well, I guess I don't really need an island, but I mean, the world would be a better place if I had my own island, so I guess I kind of do need it. So okay, yeah, I'll buy the island, right? We're so easily convinced that we need what we want. That's what our culture does. It tries to create in us a discontent with what we have so that we'll want more, even of things that we didn't even know existed 5 minutes before. When John Rockefeller, one of the richest men who's ever lived, was asked, how much money is enough? His response was, just a little bit more. I think a lot of us can relate to that. This exposes a story underneath our culture. And Jesus, I think, will identify it as a false story, an untrue story. The story goes like this. Things bring happiness. The false story that drives our materialism, our greed, and our worry says, blank, this thing, this dollar amount, this product, this achievement will make me feel secure and powerful and successful and happy. So I want you to think about that for you. What would you fill in the blank with? What is it that in your heart and in your mind you would freely acknowledge, if I just had this, my life would be better? We're told that happiness, security, and power and fulfillment are just one step away. And these values are so deeply ingrained in our culture and in our hearts that many of us struggle to even have the ability to consider a different story. But Jesus invites us to consider a different kind of life, one free of worry and full of trust in God's desire to take care of us. It comes down to some questions. Where's your treasure? And who do you trust? Let's read from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We've got a magic number today of two. We're going to look at several pairs of things that Jesus identifies in this passage. Several groups of two. The first is, he identifies two kinds of treasures. Did you hear it? Right there at the beginning. Two kinds of treasures. There's earthly treasure. And earthly treasure could be money or material possessions. It's anything that a thief can steal or that moth or rust can destroy. I love how Dallas Willard, the author, describes earthly treasures. He says, we reveal what our treasures are by what we try to protect, secure, and keep. That's earthly treasure. And then Jesus says, and then there's heavenly or kingdom treasure. And the first thing I want to point out about heavenly and kingdom treasure is that he doesn't just mean later, sometime later when we go to be with God forever, or when God comes here and there's new creation, there's heaven. It's not just talking about later. It's talking about a kingdom kind of treasure, a treasure that is not prone to decay or to rust or to being stolen or taken away. And the point that Jesus is making is not that we ought to avoid treasuring anything. He's telling us what kinds of things to treasure. He says, treasure the things that last. I think Jesus is talking about how we manage our time and our resources and our talents and our emotional energy. These are the things that God has entrusted to us to use for his glory and for the restoration of the world around us. And how do we see those things? How do we use those things in our life? I love what Randy Harris says about this text. He says there's actually a test right here in the text that tells us who we're really serving. Because most of us will say, no, I'm serving God with my time and with my resources and with my talents, with my energy. I serve God. I'm not serving money, like he said. And Randy Harris says, well, there's a test right there. It's right there in the first part of the section that we read, where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Randy says, we have spiritual dyslexia when we hear that. We switch the words around and we think what we just heard is where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Wherever you put your heart, that's where your treasure will be. And Jesus says, no, that's not how this works. How it really works is where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So what do you treasure? There's a saying, follow the money. If you want to know what an organization values, you look at where they spend their money. Right? Numbers don't lie. And if we want to know who our master is, if we want to know who we're really following, who we're really trusting, then it might make some sense to look at how we're spending our money, how we're spending our time, how we're investing our energy in the things around us. You know, I did youth ministry for several years, and I had several versions of this same conversation that I'm about to share with you, but some parents came up to me a few years ago. And don't get me wrong, this is a great family, love them. Parents both love God. They're doing the best that they can. And their student was a great young person, responsible, worked hard, was not into any sort of trouble, had faith, loved God. But they had zero involvement in not just our youth ministry, because I think that youth ministry is not the totality of a young person's faith, right? It's very, very, very important. But I've known young people who didn't come to all of the activities, but they were studying, they had a thriving relationship with God. But these parents came to me and they said, we want our child to be involved more in church. It's the most important thing. And so I said, well, that's great. I want to be helpful any way I can. How can I help? Tell me about your life. Tell me about your child and what they've got going on. And they began to tell me all about all the homework that goes with the honors classes and all the community service hours required for the student government organizations and the year-round sports team practices and games and the obligations at home. And every once in a while, they kept looping back around to one thing, and it all sort of centered around their child's future. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Everything that I just mentioned, those are all really good. Those all can be very, very good things. The future of your child, you ought to care about that. Them doing well in school and getting an education, those are important things. We ought to pursue those things. But for them, it kept coming back, and the more they talked, the more that it became apparent where their treasure was. And this isn't true of all the families that participate in some of the things that I just mentioned. It might not be true of your family at all, but for this one family, and again, I love them, but the longer they talked, it seemed that their treasure was building their child's resume for their child's future more than it was faith. They had the right words. They said, We treasure faith, we treasure the church community more than anything else, but their treasure was in a different place, and that's where their heart went. Jesus says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had. Bought it. I don't know, I know some of you in here have bought empty or vacant land before and maybe built a house on it. I want you to imagine that you're shopping for some land to build a house on. And maybe you find a lot and it's big enough to put the house on that you're dreaming about and you're hoping about that you think that you can afford. And let's say that this lot is a quarter of an acre. That's pretty big, but it's not humongous. It's not really, really big, but it's big enough to build a really great house on, right? And you come and you it's a good neighborhood. So let's say, I'm just going to estimate, this is probably way off real estate people, but let's just say that the lot costs $15,000. And let's say the realtor drives away and you're standing there with your family and you're thinking about it and you notice over by a tree there's a piece of plywood propped up next to the tree and you go over there and you pull the plywood back and there's a hole under the tree, a big hole. And you shine the light on your phone down in there and there's a little space down there. And there's a doorknob. So you climb down in there and you open the door and you go inside. And on the other side of that door is a cavern the size of this room, stacked from floor to ceiling with gold. Now, a few moments ago, maybe $15,000 for the lot might have seemed unreasonable to you, might have seemed like you couldn't afford it. Maybe you had to fix the transmission on your car, and that was going to use up all of your disposable income for that month. All of a sudden, none of that matters, right? What do? You climb back out of the hole, you get on the cell phone, and you call the realtor, and you say, we want to buy it. We want to buy it today. We want to buy it right now. We will give you our cars and the clothes off our back, and here's my children, too. We want the land, right? That's what you would do. You would trade everything. Everything else would pale in comparison. Nothing else would matter anymore because you found something of such unimaginable value that you would trade everything to have it. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a great treasure. So the question, where's your treasure? There's two kinds. Where's your treasure? The second pair, there's two kinds of eyes, Jesus says. There's eyes that are full of light and there's eyes that are full of darkness. Right? And sometimes that can be a little bit of a confusing thing. What is he really talking about here? And I was reading about that this week, and a lot of biblical scholars seem to think that what he's saying here is that there's two kinds of people, that these two kinds of eyes reflect two kinds of hearts. One heart, a person who has eyes full of darkness, is a stingy and covetous and envious and tight-fisted person. And so everything in their life is going to filter through that lens, the darkness of those eyes. And then there's people with eyes full of light, people who see the world through a lens of being content and joyful and giving and generous, and being open-handed. Talked about this before, but if we go through life with our hands clenched around the things that we are trying to hold on to, when your hands are clenched, it's impossible to receive anything. That's why so many people have a lot in their hands, but they have no joy. And Jesus says, if your eyes are full of light, then that's what real life looks like. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So what kind of eyes do you have? I'm going to confess something to you. If you're a person in the financial sector, you're off the hook in this next little analogy here. Did anybody see the news about Brexit this week? About Great Britain leaving the European Union. But, and I saw a lot of people interacting and thinking about that and what the implications are. And almost 100% of all the questions and worries and anxieties about what does this mean? What are the implications? All sort of came back down personally for most of the people and underneath what they were saying too. How is this going to affect my money? Right? That's what I wanted to know. Like, is this going to crash the global economy and all this stuff? And is this going to, like, destroy everybody's retirement? And we've got people already in our church who are hurting, and we just don't need that. It's like, how's this going to affect our pocketbooks? And I will confess to you that I only much, much later had any thought whatsoever of how is this going to affect my neighbor? How is it going to affect our global community? What impact is this going to have on people whose lives are struggling or in trouble? Right? So I'm not saying that to shame me, but I'm just saying that I think that reveals something about where my heart might be. That maybe my eyes, as much as I hope that they would be full of light, that they have some darkness mixed in. That I see the world through the lens of being stingy and envious and worried and tight-fisted. And then Jesus says there's two kinds of masters. Jesus seems to indicate that it does. You're going to have one kind of master. It's not a matter of whether or not you'll be slaves to something. The question is, which master will you be obedient to? The first option is wealth. Some translations say you can't serve both God and mammon, which some people think that means Jesus is pointing out some sort of spiritual force, an idolatrous spiritual force, a rival God, an idol, because it promises to deliver what only can come from God, security, comfort, and happiness. And Jesus says you can't serve that spirit and also serve God. You're either going to be devoted to one or the other. He says in Matthew 19, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. I don't think that statement is a statement about that it's hard for God to bring someone wealthy into the kingdom. He does it all the time. I think he's saying that because he knows it's difficult for us. When we have all that we need at our fingertips, why would we embrace another story? The other option, obviously, of who our master is our master can be God. And if our master is God, Jesus invites us to not worry about anything because God will take care of our needs. We try to pursue happiness and security and wealth and joy through all kinds of means. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from himself, because it does not exist. So, who's your master? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. And all these other things, they'll fall into place. Don't worry. Jesus is not saying, you know what, if you do these things and you say these things, then God will give you everything that you want. This isn't a recipe, a health and wealth gospel where we give to God and God gives us back whatever we want in return. Jesus wants our heart and he assures us that God has got us in his hands. When we seek first the kingdom and live out its teachings, we become part of a new kind of family that shares all things in common. Consider this verse again in Matthew 19. Jesus says, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. A lot of preachers tend toward one of two extremes. They think either Jesus means later when we go to heaven, everything will be so great, it'll be 100 times better than anything we've had here on earth. And then the other people go the health and wealth gospel route and say, if you just give up your stuff now, usually to my church or my ministry or I need a jet or whatever it is, and you give that to me, then God's going to give you what you want. He's going to give you that bigger house, that better job. And I don't think either of those captures what Jesus is saying here. I think Jesus means, yes, later, but I think Jesus also means right now. When we sell out to the kingdom, when we trade everything for the kingdom of God and we seek first the kingdom of God, we become part of the wealthiest family that exists. Think about just the people in this room. There are probably around 400 people in this room, and I'm just going to estimate that that represents around 200 families. And I don't know exactly what the median income is for our area. I should probably know that, but I'm going to say $40,000 per family, maybe on the low end. Your family may make much more or much less than that, but so some of you math people help me. This is just basic math, I guess, but I'll probably get it wrong. What's 40,000 times 200? What is that? Is that 8 million? 800,000? 800,000, that's what that is. Somebody nod. Somebody who knows math, tell me, 800,000? Okay. I think it's more than that. I think it's 8 million. It is 8 million, thank you. Is it? Somebody use your calculator. I should have done my homework, I'm sorry. You caught me. That's a lot of resources. Think about what we could live on together if we shared all that in common, and then what we could do with the rest. And that's just maybe the pay that these families take home. Think about all the things that we all already own, right? Again, 200 families, let's assume that each family has at least one car. That might not be true of your family, but we're just, this is a guessing game here. So that's 200 vehicles. And let's guess that the average cost of those vehicles is $10,000 a piece. $10,000 times 200 is, somebody bail me out this time, 2 million. So now we're up to $10 million in assets. Now we were just talking about cars and our take-home pay, right? Let's talk about our houses. Let's assume maybe on the low end that 100 people in here own homes, and the average price of the home is $75,000. That may be lower or higher, again. But what is that? 75,000 times 100? Is that 7.5 million? So now what are we up to? We're up to 17.5 million, plus all the other stuff we own, right? In this room alone, we have the purchasing power, the ability to do good power, the ability to take care of other people's needs power of $17.5 million at this moment. That's incredible. And then when you start thinking about other Christians and other places across the world, the numbers become absolutely staggering. When we trade in our story for God's story, and we join God's family, we become part of the wealthiest family in the world. And if you're a member of the wealthiest family in the world, what do you have to worry about? In theory, we could go anywhere in the world, and if there's a Christian there, we have a bed to sleep in and food to eat and clothes to wear, right? What a gift. What a blessing. My challenge for us this morning as we think about where our treasure is, so I want to give you three challenges. The first challenge is simplification. I might also label this as deaccumulation, or for those of you who may be following some of this out there in our culture, there's some bleed over into the minimalist movement, okay? Some of you may be familiar with that. Some of those people are a little crazy, okay, But the basic premise is this, is that we can live on less than we're living on right now. We don't really need all that we have or that we think that we need. Now, some of us do. Don't get me wrong. I know that there are people in this room and you're just struggling to make ends meet. You're just struggling a paycheck to paycheck. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. That is a difficult place to be in. And there are many people in this room that have been in seasons of life just like what you're in right now. But for a lot of us in this room, I'm going to guess, how many of you own more than one coat? Raise your hand. Raise it up high so I can see them. You do realize that we live in southeastern Louisiana. Why do we need to, I've got like 5 coats and then a bunch of sweaters and sweatshirts too, right? And I think, well, what if, 40 years from now when I retire from being the preacher here, God needs a preacher up in Alaska and I'm going to need all those clothes again. Like I'm going to fit into them. right? No, I don't need two coats. I don't even need one coat in Baton Rouge. Deaccumulation, simplification, minimalism. There are ways that we can reduce the amount of things that we have in our life, the amount of things that we're worried about, the amount of stuff that we feel like we have to protect or keep or safeguard from other people. And it's not something that we ought to be legalistic about or we ought to turn into a contest to see who's more spiritual than others. Remember what we talked about last week. But I think all of us could maybe take some steps toward simplifying. And I think if the reports are true from people who are actually doing this, that there's a correlation between simplifying and worry and having less worry. So that's a challenge to maybe think about that and look into some of that. The second challenge is prayer. And I know we say that's a very churchy thing to say, isn't it? Prayer. We ought to pray. Well, of course we ought to pray. But specifically about the things that we're worried about. Anybody in here worried? I probably shouldn't say this. I cannot help myself, but I heard a joke from a young person before we started, and I'm just going to share it. And it's probably inappropriate. I'm going to apologize in advance. There's a warning light going off in the back of my brain. Don't do this. But it's on override. I'm sorry. If the two prospective presidential nominees are both in a boat and the boat sinks, who wins? America, right? And I know that's tacky. That's not fair. But we're all worried, aren't we? We're worried about political stuff. We're worried about, many of us are worried about where, if we're going to be able to make ends meet, if we're going to be able to pay our bills. We're worried about our kids. We're worried about our neighbors. We're worried about our family members. We're worried about relationships. We're worried about so much stuff. And Jesus invites us to a life free of worry. Are you serious, Jesus? We don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of ability, that kind of wisdom to be able to tap into something that deep, to not be worried about all these things. And I think God says, have you prayed about any of that? Prayer. And the third challenge is this. Buy an island. Buy an island. Now, I don't literally mean buy an island. If some of you are going to do that, please let me know, because I'd like to come visit your island sometime. Buy an island. And this is what I mean by that. If you buy an island, and you have intentions to go live there, but you, for whatever reason, can't go there yet. So you've bought the island. It's paid for. And now here you are. You got to keep going to work, keep going to school, keep doing what you're doing for the meantime, for an indeterminate period of time. What are you going to be thinking about when you wake up in the morning? I'm going to be thinking about my island. And at the end of the day, when I get off of a hard day of work and I come home and I maybe sit down, prop my feet up after everything's been done around the house and it's time to just breathe in a little bit. You know what I'm going to be thinking about? My island. And I'm going to look around at all of my stuff, and you know what I'm going to be thinking about? I'm going to be thinking, I wonder if I could sell that and then maybe use that money to ship these supplies over so that when I get over there, I can build this house and build this cool tree house in Marktown, and it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to do all this stuff, right? You're going to start, your imagination, your mind, your heart is going to already have moved to something different than the life that you're now living in. Because your heart's been captured by something else. And what I do not mean about that is something just simplified down to that we want to go to heaven when we die. I think that we do. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is there's a different way to live here and now, a different kind of kingdom. And when you've bought into that, that's where your treasure is. That's where your future is. That's the reality that you want to be living out. Then that's where your heart is going to go. And so buy an island. Throw your heart and your life into the hands of Jesus and into God's kingdom. Put your money where your mouth is? No, put your money and your time and your energy and your talents and your life where God's kingdom is, and your heart will follow. So may you live a life this week with a little less worry. Maybe engaging in prayer, knowing that we don't have the strength or capability to do any of this on our own. May your treasure be in the kingdom of God, knowing that no investment in the kingdom is a waste of your life. May you trust in the way of Jesus, that what he says is true really is true and good enough for us to give our whole lives to. May you know that you're part of a family with vast resources, because our Father owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. The whole earth is his. The stars above, the waters below. And so may we put our trust in him who holds our lives in the palm of his hand. I want to invite us to stand, and we're going to sing this song, "Had It Not Been the Lord Who Was on Our Side." And I want to invite you, if you have a need at all, maybe you just want to confess to someone that you're struggling with worry and you want to talk about that. Our shepherds and some of our ministers will be around in the aisles and at the front and the back. Please find one of them and let us know how we can be a blessing to you. Let's sing together.